We'd like to go ahead and open in the scriptures to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and the last verse in chapter 3, verse 16, is where we left off last week. And so there's where we want to go. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Now this verse is amazing, you guys. This verse is amazing because it's actually the whole gospel in one verse. The whole thing. It's like if somebody ever asked you, can you just show me the whole gospel in one verse, please? Yes, yes I can. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. So let's just read this together and you'll see what I mean as we read it. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the nations. Gentiles means nations. Actually, I had someone ask me just a few weeks ago, what is a Gentile? What does Gentile mean? It actually means nations, the Gentiles, the non-Jewish nations of the world. So that's everybody except the Jews are known as the Gentiles. And so it's often translated in your modern translations, nations. And so Jesus Christ was preached unto the nations, believed on in the world, received up into glory. And so, wow, that's the whole story, ladies and gentlemen. And it is beautiful. And so you can actually preach from that verse. Do you know that this verse was part of an early church hymn? Isn't that neat? I used to sing this. Now, this really blessed me when I first found that out. This is part of a hymn that they sang in the first century church. Great lyrics, you got to admit, the summation of the whole gospel right there in one verse. Good thing to put music to and sing your heart out about. And so I am commissioning you anointed musicians. Let's put some music to this and let's sing this thing, okay? Oh, Connie, all right. Let me give it a try. Great is the mystery of godliness. Hey, let's not let me give it a try, okay? Let's leave this to the musicians, okay? God bless you guys. May the Lord help you with this. Okay, let's look at this slowly. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Now, Paul, as we've had in weeks past here, refers to the gospel as the mystery a couple of times in the New Testament. And really what's being said here is this. The Old Testament folks had no clue about how all of the things that they were given in the Old Testament, 300 prophecies, was going to come together. And even the angels desired to look into these things, we're told through the Apostle Peter. And so now that this is revealed to us and was revealed to the Apostle Paul, he refers it to actually the solved mystery. This is the mystery of the truth of God, Jesus Christ and his coming. And so without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. It's all about Jesus. God was manifest in the flesh. We're told that actually the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yeah. And he said to Philip that time, remember, he said, Philip, have I been with you so long? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And so we read, God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus became a human being to identify with you and I, even born as a baby in a manger, and went through all the things that we did as an infant, and then a child, and then a full-grown man. And he was tempted in all points, like we are, yet he was without sin. Praise the name of the Lord. He was without the sin, so he could pay for the sin, because he had no sin to pay for himself. And so he paid for our sin on that cross. And we're going to celebrate communion today to remember what he did for us on that cross. And so he was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, this word justified is literally from the Greek language righteous. It's righteous. His righteousness was so deep and so wide and so thick and so real that it was every act that he did was right on. He only did what he received of the Father to do. And so what a blessing. Our Lord Jesus Christ, justified or righteous in the Spirit. He was given the Spirit of God, the Bible tells us, without measure. That actually every man of us, every man and woman of us, actually reacts to the Lord with the gifts that are given us as the Spirit has given us the measure of faith. And so God works with us in measures, but Jesus Christ had full measure. It was without measure that he was given this righteousness, justified in the Spirit. Now, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is given to us in John 16:8, where it says, when the Holy Spirit has come, he will reprove or rebuke the world of sin, number one, of righteousness, and of judgment. And so the Holy Spirit of God, always pointing towards Jesus, always glorifying, lifting up Jesus Christ, according to John 16, actually shows the world that they're sinners, shows people, points out that we need a Savior. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his first ministry. And then his second ministry is to reprove the world of righteousness. And how is that done? By showing the world Jesus Christ. What would Jesus do is something that we've been involved with through the years. We want to ask that question. Well, I've got something to do here. Ask the question, what would Jesus do? That's the righteous thing, because he is the supreme example of righteousness. He was justified. He was righteous in the Spirit. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to show us his righteousness. As we study him, we read about him. Those that go to the Bible college studying deeply about him. And actually, Brother Brandon's going to do the Hebrews for Bible college this summer, one class this summer. And it's all about the Messiah, the book of Hebrews, showing and drawing out the Messiah as revealed in the Old Testament, found in the New Testament in the book of Hebrews. But our righteous, wonderful Jesus, and for that reason, that he was manifest in the flesh and at the same time justified in the Spirit, he is able to identify with you and help you. The end of Hebrews 3 and the end of Hebrews 4 talk about this, that he is able to succor us. He is able to help us with our sin problem and to help us to understand what to do next, because he was, and again, I quote that verse, tempted in every point like as we, yet without sin. But he knows how it feels to be tempted. He's a good high priest. He's the blessed high priest. He is the high priest of high priests. Be able to minister to you and I. And it's just awesome. And so he then was seen of the angels. Now he was seen of demonic, fallen angels, demonic angels, as well as good angels. We know at his birth, the angels appeared and they began to say, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And the angels were blessed to see Jesus Christ. And you know, the demons also saw him and trembled. At one time in the Gospels, we're told the demons said, have you come to torment us before our time? They know what's coming. Oh yeah, they tremble. And so seeing of angels, preached unto the nations. Yes, Jesus Christ was preached unto the nations. And the Great Commission was given, go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them those things whatsoever I have told you, said Jesus. And so Jesus is preached. And every time you share with your neighbor next door to you, you're preaching the Word of God. That's what you're doing. You're planting seeds in the hearts as you talk about the Lord. Sometimes it happens so fast, you didn't even know it. Because the Lord just did it, because you know him, and he's working in you, and he'll just pop out, you know. Well, you need to take that to God, you know, something like that. You know, and that stays with people. People think about those things at night. when they're thinking about the deep things and the Spirit's working, wooing them, showing them their sin, showing them the righteousness of Christ, and then also showing them that Christ took our judgment, and of judgment to come, Jesus was put on the cross to take the judgment we deserve so that we can be close to Him forever. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know what? I'm going to talk about this later in the sermon, but somebody came up to me after the last sermon and shared an example of what we're going to look at. Praying in a restaurant. A simple thing like praying for your food in a restaurant can save people. And that was this lady's testimony. She came up, I want to share a testimony with you. She said, that's how I was saved. Because I went to a restaurant to eat lunch with a family, and they asked me to lead in prayer. And she said, I was Catholic at the time, and I just, you know, didn't know about this, you know. And of course, not to say that Catholics don't do that, but it just was her experience. And so she prayed, but she had never seen that done before. And she went home and started thinking about that on her bed at night. Wow, this family, that is really unique that they would actually pray to God in Jesus' name in a restaurant for the food. And so she thought about it so much, she went back to that family and says, what is it that you guys have that you can share with me? Oh, well, it didn't take them long, you know. They just opened the Bible and started sharing Jesus, and she got saved right there through an experience in a restaurant. Well, you never know what God's going to do with you. You never know. Boy, I'll tell you, that word that comes out of you, that flows out of you, all of a sudden, out of the eastern skies, comes Sky King, you know, the Lord Jesus, and just flowing out of us and doing a wonderful work of salvation. So there it is, preached unto the nations, believed on in the world. I know so many of you personally, so many neat believers here in this room. And here we are 2,000 years later, and we're just one service. We're just one meeting of the church with churches all around the world filled with believers. Yes, believed on in the world. Man, is that ever true? And even all these years later, can you even begin to imagine how many believers there are starting from 2,000 years ago that have accepted Christ, have come to the Lord, that love the Lord, and you'll see in heaven, and actually worship with all those believers? Can you imagine singing, Great is Thy Faithfulness, with all the saints of heaven at the same time, at the top of our lungs, with brand new lungs that work real good? Can you imagine what that's going to be like? I mean, I think some dancing will probably break out. That's what I'm thinking. But wow, yes. Believed on in the world. And then it says, received up into glory. Now, I wanted to spend a little time on this one, because in the event that we read in the scriptures about him being received up into glory, there's something that's promised right there to you and I that we really need to hold on to and be blessed with through our Christian life. And so let's take a look at this. It's in Acts chapter 1. That he's received up into glory. So turn back in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. Acts chapter 1 and verse 9. There we are. Okay. So now Jesus has told them about the fact that the Holy Spirit was going to be sent to give them power to become the witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's why we have missionaries. And this power would come upon them. And when he had spoken these things in verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up. This is the place where he's received back up into glory. He's taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And so he disappeared. And can you imagine the feeling of watching their Savior, their Lord, their mentor for the last 3 years, going up, 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 and now he's gone. He disappeared behind the cloud. But they're still gazing. You ever do that with maybe watching a plane or whatever? I mean, you just don't stop gazing, but this is way beyond that. To see your Savior going up in the cloud, and you just can't take your eyes off the cloud, that maybe you're hoping to catch another glimpse of him or something. And while they looked steadfastly into heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. This is the same kind of thing we read about the resurrection of Jesus. There were two angels there, and they were described as two men in white apparel. So we have two angels here at his ascension. And they were sent by God to speak to the apostles about this event. God knew. God's so tender-hearted. He knew. He wanted to bring comfort and promise at this time, that this dear, wonderful example and precious king is now disappeared on them. What are we going to do now? What's going on? What's to come next? And so God, in his mercy, sent two angels to bring a message to them. And in verse 11, it says, they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into the heaven? This same Jesus," not some illusion or some spiritual apparition, not something different, "this same Jesus that just hugged you and said goodbye and shook your hands and loved on you and gave you words of encouragement, this same Jesus who is taken up for you from you into heaven shall so come in like manner." So it's not going to be a magical, mystical thing. It's going to be a real event, that Jesus Christ, in the same way, in the same body that he left them, is going to come back. And so I'll read it again. "So he shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." And he had told them at the Last Supper, he said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am behind that cloud, there you will be also." Oh, man, bring it on. This is a tremendous retirement program right here for you. Don't you worry about your retirement. You got a real good one coming. Because Jesus Christ has been working on your house. And I'm personally convinced that he's probably doing it from the imagination of your own brains. I think I've shared with you before, and recently I'm hoping to have a house on the beach with 200-foot pine trees growing right down to the sand. Redwood deck with jasmine in the air. And a deer wandering up to my porch. Oh, yeah. And looking at me and going, "How's it going?" And I can respond. I'm loving it. I don't know what's going to happen to me, but I know it's going to probably be way better than that. I don't see how, but man, it's going to be good. You know, it is. Glory to God. So, you know what? The Lord wanted you to know at his glorification, at his taking away, at that very time, that this is coming. And it's coming in a real way. Don't let anybody take you on a magic carpet ride into some kind of, well, this is symbolic or something. Baloney, salami. Yeah. This is real. This is the same Jesus, and he's coming back to you in the same way that he left, in the same manner that he left. And so we're told, the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. And the dead shall rise first, and we that are remaining still alive shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord. Where? In the clouds, in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. You know what I see in that? Several things. I see Jesus coming down the same way he left, just like the angel said. So he's coming down now. But before he pokes his foot around that last cloud, says, you know, I just can't wait any longer. Come on up here and meet me here. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, which is the fastest known human reaction, we're going to be changed. And we're going to be at cloud level. Behind that last cloud, they saw him go past. I don't know if the Lord will even create that cloud again or whatever, but we're going to be with him forever. And this is our hope. This is the blessed hope and the great thing in the Lord. And so there we are. Now, did I tell you that this was a song yet back in 1 Timothy? Did I already tell you that? Okay, so I already exhorted you to get writing some music to that. Well, I want to give you what the Bible scholars say about it. They say that these words in the original language, this verse, has uniformity to it and rhythm and parallelism. So they see that it really lends itself to poetry, lends itself to a song. And so that's what we get in the teachings. Okay, with that, let's go back to 1 Timothy. I'll breathe for a second while you're turning so I can catch my breath. I got excited, you know. I remember when John Corson first started getting old, as all of us pastors are getting a little older, he was preaching away, and he used to make his neck go stiff. You know, maybe I shouldn't do it, but I'll try a little bit. And he'd show his muscles, you know, when he was preaching on a certain thing. And so he got to this thing, and he did that. But this time, because of age, it froze up on him. It was, and so after I heard him preach that, I thought, got to be careful, you know. So, you know. Anyway, that's not neither here nor there. Let's go back to chapter 4, 1 Timothy. Now, in light of having this wonderful gospel and shared with us so beautifully in one verse, now the Apostle Paul moves into a concern. He's concerned about the false teachers in Ephesus. And as we're going to see here, as we look at some of these scriptures about the false teachers in Ephesus, that these things are things that go on even today. And so it says, now the Spirit speaks expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Now, the latter times then are times that just before Jesus comes, and we know that that's getting closer and closer, and things are going on there. And these things that began as false doctrine and people slipping away from the faith, that word depart is actually apostasia. And apostasia means to leave the present position in the faith and to move away from that. And, of course, those things are happening today as well as then. And so some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and actually teachings of devils, doctrines of devils. Now, when I first read this, doctrines or teachings of devils, I began to think of things like human sacrifice, all kinds of gross things that the devil does and so forth. But then as we read on, we're a little bit surprised, because you see, the devil's a very tricky person, and he wants to catch you up in his wiles, as it says in Ephesians 6, the wiles of the devil. I had one brother call it the willies of the devil, but the wiles, the tricks, the devices of the devil. And so very tricky. He doesn't want to come on too gross, but he wants to look beautiful, and he wants to try to make reasonable sense. And so the first thing that he does is he lies. He lies about the truth. He lied to Eve. And so we read verse 2, and it says, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. And so Paul is saying that these false teachers, their conscience is numb. Because what you do with a hot iron to a wound in those days is you would sear it I can never remember that word. What is that word again? Cauterize. Thank you. The women know these things. And so then the wound is cauterized and it becomes scar tissue. And so it's numb because the nerves have been killed. And so Paul's saying, you know, these false teachers speak lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Their conscience has become numb. And they're able to do dastardly deeds and look in your face and tell you a bold-faced lie and not feel bad about it. And maybe even rejoice about it later. And so this is a scary stuff, us that love the truth. And we know that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by Him. And so I'd like to go ahead and use Islam as an example here in our modern times about this lying thing. We have a pastor here that's associated with our church, Pastor George Saig, born in Sudan, in Khartoum. And he is our minister to the Muslims. And he knows the Quran very well. And he has teachers that used to be Muslims, actually taught in a university in Australia, come over to speak to us from time to time about the things the Quran teaches. And one of the things is that it's okay to lie if it furthers the religion. And so that the Muslim folks will sometimes move into a place and get along and work into the society. But then after they're there for a while, they show their true colors. When their numbers are enough to possibly take over, then they'll bring in their Sharia law and all of these demonic things that hurt people. And poor women have to run from their own husbands and families for their lives. It is just really bad. But the lies are there. And so we need to be careful of religious systems, of things that might look godly, but are a rouge, a Hollywood set to drag us down and drag us away into apostasy. Another way to say this clause, literally from the Greek, hypocritical lie speakers. And of course, this would be true because the father of lies is the devil, right? That's what Jesus said. The devil is the father of lies. Just like Father Abraham is the father of the faith, the devil is the father of lies. And he's got a multitude of lies. I mean, he lies like the left hind leg of a dog. I heard that one time, you know. They're always lying down, so he lies. And the thing is that folks go for these lies and are deceived. He told a great lie to Eve in the garden and deceived her. And so this is his first earmark. Now, this next verse has some more earmarks that are doctrines of demons that are surprising to me. Were surprising. I was waiting for the human sacrifice or whatever, but it says, number one here in verse 3, forbidding to marry. Forbidding to marry, that's a doctrine of a demon? Yes, that's what the Bible teaches here. And you know, as you begin to think about it, that's true. Because if we have to believe in Jesus and never get married, that's adding something to your salvation that is totally opposite of what God has for your life. It's not good for man to be alone. I really know this. I'll tell you, I don't know what I'd do without this girl right here in me. The orange sweater. When she goes away, I wander. But it's good for her to go away because I clean the whole house, like 3 times. Do all the dishes, do the vacuuming, all of it, because I miss her. Now, there are those, and you probably know this, that have forbidden marriage to certain folks. There's a religious system that they don't allow their pastors to get married. What is with that? Well, it's a doctrine of a demon. Now, if someone chooses to take a vow of celibacy for the Lord's sake and do it with great desire in their hearts, that's noble. And I really respect Saint Francis of Assisi. I love that guy. I did a deep study on him when I was in college, and I saw the movie too. I like the movie even better, Brother, Son, Sister, Moon. It's really a great movie about Saint Francis. He was dedicated to the Lord. He loved the Lord Jesus. But he never forbid anyone to get married. I love it in the movie, and I don't know if they got this from history or not, but it was great in the movie. That St. Francis noticed that one of his guys that was following him, one of his young men, that was part of his new found order, the Franciscans, he was having problems looking at girls and having passions in his heart, and he felt so bad. And so Francesca called him over to him, and he said, you know, what's wrong? I've noticed that you're just out of sorts. And he says, oh, I'm just so horrible. He says, sometimes I believe I would go to hell for eternity if I could just spend one night with a woman. And Francesca just laughed and lightened up about the whole thing. And he says, you're just not called to celibacy. God has called you to the norm. You're supposed to be married. And he said, so go, be fruitful and multiply. And I thought that was so cool. And it's the way it ought to be. But, you know, as we have had it, some folks are forced, you know. You just can't get married if you want to be a pastor in our church. And so then we have this thing in the last 10 years with the altar boys. You know, these poor guys are all pent up. And they're trying to do something that God never intended them to do. And so their passions then escape onto altar boys, and we got big problems in the church, and the devil's dancing and laughing. I can see how this is a doctrine of demons. Don't forbid to marry. We're only saved through the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. What should we do to do the works of God? Asked the apostles in John chapter 6. He said, believe on Him who He has sent, period. And it doesn't say you can't get married. No. And so forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats. I knew from the beginning that that was a doctrine of demons. You gotta eat the meat, man. Salad. Let's talk about salad. Macaroni salad. Potato salad. The rest of it's just green. But this is a doctrine of a demon. And the first time it ever happened to me, and I knew there was something wrong in River City when it did, I went with a group of guys in college to Palm Springs for Easter break. I know what you're thinking right away. You know, Mark was a big partier in college. But no, you know what? This was a deeply spiritual trip. And let me tell you what happened. We went to Palm Springs, and I won't lie. I mean, those guys were buying beer and stuff. But we were downtown, and walking along the street in Palm Springs, and somebody called us into a place where they said they were going to give us some free Kool-Aid and a cookie. Well, I would never pass that up. You know, when you're a teenager, you remember how hungry you were when you were a teenager? Does anybody remember that? You can eat 14 pancakes this big, you know. Anyway, so we went in. They gave us the Kool-Aid and the cookie, and they shared Jesus with us. And I'd been saved in Sunday school, so my heart just lit up. It was just lit up through this dear brother that was sharing Jesus with me in this whole scene. And so I started talking to my best friend about it, and we ended up just hitting the volleyball in the pool yard. You know, we were staying in a hotel and just talking about Jesus. And there was a couple of the guys that came up, and we had a big discussion about the Lord, and it really became a spiritual trip. It was really, really neat. Well, it was time to go get something to eat. So this friend of mine and I, Mickey Rowan, and we went to the Ralph's to get food. And I was so hungry. And it was time to get my bologna, Oscar Mayer bologna. That's what you eat when you're a teenager and you're hungry. And so I'm all excited, and I'm throwing bologna into the shopping cart. And he says, oh, we can't get bologna. I said, why not? He says, it's Friday. And I said, yeah, yesterday was Thursday, but, you know, does that matter? You know, come on, bring it on. But, you know, he shared, you know, in my religion, we can't eat meat on Friday. I knew that was the doctrine of the demon that the minute it came out of his mouth. You know, I mean, here it is. And I think they changed that. I don't know if they've changed it. Did they change it? Not really. You still can't eat meat on Friday? Oh, man. Okay. Forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God, hams, oh, yeah, and other things. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. This is a beautiful thing. It's sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. And so as you pray for your food, this is a really good thing to do. Because, you know, you eat a lot. If you're like me and other people, you eat a lot. So when you eat, if you pray, you're getting in touch with the Creator at least three times a day. Isn't that cool? That's a way to do it. And we're just told that our food is sanctified or separated by God unto us by His Word, through His Word that we're reading, and prayer, to pray over your food. Now, this can be a tremendous witness, as I shared earlier, that testimony. You're in a restaurant with your family. What a blessing. There might be backslidden Christians around you in the booths or whoever that are moved. Their hearts are moved when they see you and your family. And if you hold hands, it's even better, because it's a sign of unity between a family, to bow before the Lord and to humble ourselves before Him and thank Him for our food and understand and realize that give us this day our daily bread is true. It all comes from God. Amen. And so what a blessing to do that. I want to encourage you in that. Now, this teaching that Paul gives about, not having to abstain from any meats at all, he really got from Jesus Christ. And I'd like to show you that in the Bible. Let's turn to Mark chapter 7 and verse 18. Mark 7, 18. Now the Pharisees were all uptight because the disciples ate without going through a ceremonial washing of their hands before they ate. And Jesus begins to teach them that, you know, it's really not what goes into a man that defiles a man. And so the disciples asked about all that later. They were a little confused. And so in verse 18 of Mark chapter 7, Jesus says to them, "Are you so without understanding? Are you so without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatsoever thing from without enters into a man, it cannot defile him?" I mean, you're not going to be defiled or sinning to eat something that goes into the belly. Because he goes on and says, because it enters into his, it does not enter into his heart, but into his belly, and goes out into the drought, purging all meats. And so this one verse really tells it all. That when you eat something, it doesn't go into your heart. God has not attached a system to the heart that purges and that cleanses you from bad things in the heart. He leaves that to Himself and His supernatural power, and how the Lord softens our heart, takes away the stony heart, and gives us a soft, pliable heart. But the belly, you see, has a digestive system attached. So whatever you eat goes into the belly, and it goes out into the drought, or to the bathroom, really, is what it's saying here. And so it goes through your digestive system. All the impurities are taken out. All the bad stuff is taken out through that system, purging all meats. And he said, that which comes out of a man, that's what defiles the man. See, because that comes out of the heart, not the belly. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and that's what defiles a man. And so this teaching is beautiful and great wisdom from our Lord Jesus, and was brand new to all of them. And so I can see and feel the Apostle Paul has picked this up and carried this then with not forbidding or commanding to abstain from meats, because there's a system that God has designed to take care of the impurities in any food that we eat. Praise the name of the Lord. So there it is. Now, why do we teach these things? This is why. Verse 6. Let's read verse 6. We're going down to verse 8. But it says this: if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, you shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. And so, ladies and gentlemen, I really want to be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So I am putting you in remembrance of these things today. And every time a Bible teacher puts you in remembrance of these things, oh, what a blessing. You shall be a good minister of Jesus Christ. So I can go to lunch today knowing that I'm a good minister of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And so can you, as you share these things one with another, these insights, this wisdom that we get from this lovely book, this love letter from the Lord, is designed to bring us wisdom. And as we share it with one another, and we're being a good minister, a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourishing up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables or legends. Don't get into that. And exercise yourself unto godliness. Now, we are to just resist and refuse old wives' fables or legends and things that we want to try to fit in to the Word of God. It is just not of the Lord. I think the greatest example for us right now in our time is this new movie about Noah. Oh, man. Russell Crowe is a great actor. But to have him bring forth this terrible thing of putting something into Noah that wasn't there. That in this movie, Noah actually, Russell Crowe, who plays Noah, is kind of portrayed as a lunatic. And he actually wants to kill his own family. He's actually getting a dagger ready to stab his granddaughter. And the Bible nowhere ever talks about Noah like that. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. They should have spent more time in the movie of Noah preaching righteousness instead of looking for a dagger to kill his granddaughter, for goodness sakes. But they make him out to be a lunatic. Now, where did this come from? Well, it's definitely a fable. It's definitely some kind of deal that they just thought that they would add for whatever. But we are to refuse that. And so we do. We refuse profane, and that was definitely profane. Profane and old wives' fables. Exercise yourself rather unto godliness. Now, the Lord here is comparing efforts to be close to Him and to stay close to Him as exercise. For bodily exercise profits a little. Now, bodily exercise is wonderful. It is really good. You feel so good after you've exercised and so forth. It's a great thing. And so the Bible speaks of it here as little profit, even though it is a great profit, because of the largeness in comparison to the profit that comes from spiritual exercise. For bodily exercise profits little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. and so we exercise unto the Lord. Now the Apostle Paul goes as far as to compare the Olympic Games with this, and I'd like to end with that scripture today before we take communion. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. The Olympic Games were actually in practice when the Apostle Paul walked the face of the earth. And I don't know how many of you knew that, but that's true. And the Apostle Paul, several times in the New Testament, uses examples from the Olympic Games. And so let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Isn't it neat every time you find something in the Bible that we're familiar with? You know, it is an amazing surprise to really get to know the Bible and just find out all of these things that the Lord talks about that we're familiar with. So here we go. Now, the Apostle Paul in chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians, and starting at verse 24, he says, "Know ye not that they which run in a race, they run all, but one receives the prize. So run that you may obtain." He wants you to apply this Olympic game deal to yourself spiritually. Only one gets that prize. Now, in those days, if you won a race in the Olympic Games, you would get a wreath that would go around the back of your head. It's kind of a Greek deal. And I don't believe you got the medal in those days, but the wreath. And now, if you've noticed, in the modern games, they're getting the wreaths or some form of flowers or something, and the medal. And so run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. In other words, those athletes sell out completely to be the best. Boy, all of the deal that they did on the great swimmer that we had, and I'm forgetting his name now. Yes, Michael Phelps, yeah. I think he won 20 medals in all. But his practice and what he did over the years, he swam his brains out. That's all he did was swim, all the time swimming. Oh, man, to just master, to be a master, to go to the Olympic Games and get those medals. You have to be temperate. You have to watch what you eat, what you drink, what you're doing, your times for exercise, your times for sleep. You have to go to bed early. All these things. And these guys do these things. These big, healthy, strong men and women actually submit themselves to these rigorous, rigorous training sessions for years just to get on Channel 4 or whatever it is for the Olympic Games. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate or self-controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, something that's going to fade away. But we, brothers and sisters, we do it for an incorruptible crown. And it says that our crown will not fade away. That's what it says in the Bible. Will not fade away. It's a forever crown. And so, therefore, so run. I so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, and he talks here about the Olympic deal of boxing. So fight I, not as one that beats the air. In other words, he's not shadow boxing. He's going for it. He's training hard. He's getting ready for the fight, the good fight of faith. And he's running, not uncertainly. He's going out there and doing his wind sprints. He's doing his 220s, his 440s, and 880s. And then all the sprints to get ready for the game. And so then he brings it all together in what he's talking about to apply this rigorous discipline and training sessions to the spiritual walk. He says, I keep under my body. In other words, this will help me get control of my bodily lust, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. These things are not of the Father, but they're of the world. And these things beat against us all the time. But if you are disciplined, if you continue, Jesus said, in my word, then you become my disciples indeed. You will become a doer of the word. You're going to be my disciple indeed. Not just in word, but indeed. If you continue, if you're in a continuum of godly exercise, I keep under my body. and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should become a castaway. And so he's giving us a secret here that he wants to make known, making known the mystery of how to do this. Oh, I saw this so clearly on Thursday night at the men's prayer group. A brother came in. He was broken. He was broken. He's lost his wife from multiple backslidings. And he just said, you know, I just kept doing it. I just kept backsliding. And I would make up with my wife and she'd receive me back. And he's got four kids. And I just do it again and do it again. And now she's just said, I don't want to talk to you anymore. She's turned her phone off. Anything to do with you ever again. I've heard this story too many times. How do you break that? Well, this brother across from him at the men's prayer meeting, he got empowered by the Holy Ghost and began to preach it. And what he was saying is exactly what we're looking at here. He says, that's the way I used to be. And God has saved my marriage now because I stay in the Word. And every time the church door opens, I'm there. And I'm taking Bible college class. And I am staying in the Word. It's become habits and discipline in my life. You go to church. That's a physical exercise. You wake up in the morning and go, I'm tired. Really tired. And of course the devil's going, man, I don't know if you've ever been this tired. Get up. Stretch it out. Do some push-ups, man. Get in the car. It's a good thing you don't have to walk. Our sister here, right here, and it's, I don't want to point you out, sister. I won't. Yeah. She had to ride a bike to church. Ride a bike to church. And I can't remember how many miles it was now. Is it 2.5 miles or something? 45 minutes on the bike to get to church. And then she called the church the other day rejoicing God gave her a car. So now you don't have to work, but you were exercising. Get here. Beautiful. So important. Don't forsake the assembling of together with the saints of God. Don't forsake that. You will drift. Your body will give you bigger problems. And you'll have a harder time keeping your body under. You're striving for the mastery. You're actually striving for the master. With your physical exercise. Your exercise, your spiritual exercise. Read your Bible. Pray every day. It'll make you strong. This is a song that Mark sang to us in the last play we had. Never forget our son Josh, when he was about 3 years old, he had a Superman outfit with his red cape and his red S and everything. And I looked outside one day. We're in the apartment complex, and he's following the maintenance man of the apartment complex, just keeping step with him. The guy's walking, and he's walking behind him, and he's going, read your Bible, pray every day, pray every day, pray every day, read your Bible, pray every day. And then he'd do a Superman thing. It'll make you strong. It'll make you strong. I mean, he's going to get great guns. You know, I'm going, yeah, Josh. I knew he was going to be a preacher even then. So that's the truth of it. And I'm tired now. And it's time for communion. So let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much for this blessed congregation. What a blessing they are. And these moms, Lord, how we love them and want to appreciate them, lift them up. We love to take them out to lunch and things. And Father, we just want to pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would continue to work in our hearts and our lives, Lord. We want to be disciplined spiritually. We want to get into good, healthy habits, Lord, that will keep us close to you. Lord, how sweet it is to have brothers and sisters surrounding you that are after the same master. And Lord, we thank you. So Lord, help us with these things, Father, and help us to never fall into any false doctrine that is just grievous and takes us away from the true blessing of your total love that you just want to engulf us in. And so we appreciate it, Father. And now we pray you bless communion as we take it together. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's take communion. Others. Is it just one? Two. The way we take communion here is that we'll wait for everybody to be served, and then we'll all take it at the same time. So let's pray for the bread. Father, we thank you so very much, Lord God, for this bread, that it represents your body broken for us. And Lord, we just pray, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you would be very sweetly in communion with each one of us, and especially the moms, Lord. We pray that they would just have a special touch from you, a special kiss and hug, Lord. We thank you so much, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In the night that Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." We do this in remembrance of him, showing the Lord's death until he comes, in Jesus' name.
Let's pray for the cup. Father God, we just want to come before you right now and empty ourselves out to you. Lord, we thank you for what you did at the cross. You saved our life, Lord. You did the things that we can't do, Lord, and no matter how we try, we can't do what is expected. And we just rely and trust in you that you would just clean us up, Lord, clean us of our sin, and help us direct us through the week, and bless all the mothers this day too, Lord, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. Let's stand together to take the cup. This is the cup of blessing. This is talking about the blessing in the Bible, where it says it's the cup of blessing. It's the blessing in the Bible of what Jesus did to wash us clean. And so we take this cup in faith, knowing that truly he was the one that gave up his life for us, in Jesus' name. If you would like prayer for anything today, the prayer room is open for you to come for prayer for anything that you would desire to pray about. May the Lord bless you. Just give you a great day with mom and with any moms that you can see around. Bless them and bless them again. They love you and you love them. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.